play Sunday school. With teddy bears on playhouse chairs, taught them all the golden rule. Bible lessons she'd received from mom and dad. When they thought she wasn't listening, they soon found out she really had. That precious little voice echoed many things she'd heard. And as they hid around the corner, through their tears they hung on every word. And it's all coming back to me now. So thankfully on bended knee, before you, Lord, I bow. All the blessings, all the blessings, every holy vow. It's all coming back to me now. Bread upon the water, it returns someday. Although so often it can be in such unexpected way. Every deed and every seed that you have sown still bears a harvest great, all after it has. So be not weary in well-doing, to the faith be true. For all that you've invested, there's a blessing headed back to you. And it's all coming back to me now. It's all coming back to me now. A new day and a new trial wait ahead for you. And you find yourself despairing if you'll ever know just what to do. God has a plan, so take His hand and just obey. He promised He would never leave us, and His power can always make a way. So many victories He has given and never failed us yet. Lord, please forgive us once again. Or how quickly we can still forget. But it's all coming back to me now. So thankfully on bended knee, before you, Lord, I bow. All the lessons, all the blessings, every holy vow. It's all coming back.
If you did not tune in this morning, and this is the first time you tuned in, let me encourage you to take a look. The book on examining our heritage, you can, if you are not able to come by here and pick it up, you could purchase it through my office, or we were going to have a table set up in the hallway and maybe just put something there. This book is $15. There is a new children's book on the table, titled The Bumps Are What You Climb On. Maybe some of you adults would benefit from that around this time. But it's 15 for this and 5 for the other. Or I do you a special deal, 2 for 25. But I hope you will take a look at that. I believe that this will be a challenge to your heart, a blessing to you. concerning our heritage as Americans. Our nation was built on Christian principle, not just religion. And that's abundantly evident in the findings. And so take a look at it. I want you to take your Bible tonight. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read one verse as a text verse, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thanks for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing. I pray you'd use it to work in the lives of your people. We'll give you the glory for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about that little phrase, "be thou faithful unto death." God tells us to be faithful unto death. Now, you understand, he's talking to people that are born-again people. If you are not saved, I have one message for you tonight. You must be born again, and it is an emergency. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 tells us not only does the Bible tell us how to be saved, that's by receiving Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But it tells us when to get saved. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So if you're listening tonight and you have never trusted Christ, let me urge you even now, while I speak, to call upon the Lord, to trust him as your Savior, to receive him into your heart. And please, if you do that, let us know. We'll send you some follow-up literature that will be a blessing to you, and we want to rejoice with you over your decision. But the rest of what I want to say tonight is to people who have been born again. God is making an appeal here to one of those seven churches that are in the book of Revelation. He's talking to them about persecution. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." He didn't say you might suffer. He said, "Thou shalt suffer." First thing you need to understand, that the fact that we're born again does not mean that we're exempted from suffering. We do live in a sin-cursed world. And in a sin-cursed world, there is suffering for everybody, not just for the wicked. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And sometimes it's the rain of blessing, and sometimes it's the rain of sorrow. But things are pretty equal across the board in many ways concerning what we have to experience as we pass through this world. But he says, "Be thou faithful." That word faithful is an interesting word. To be faithful is the result of being full of faith. And in Romans 10, verse 17, he said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So if I'm going to be full of faith, I must first be full of the Word of God. The less Bible I have in me, the less faith I will exercise as a general rule of thumb. But the word faith, and by the way, the Bible tells us about Stephen in Acts 6 and verse 5, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. So if I'm going to be full of the Holy Ghost, I first have to be full of faith. If I'm going to be full of faith, I first have to be full of the Word of God. And faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God is enough. It settles it for me. I don't need a sign, a wonder, a tingle, a feeling to move me into action. All that I need is what the Word of God says. So where'd you get that definition? Got it out of the Bible. So I don't remember reading that, me either. But in Matthew 8 and verse 5, we find the centurion, and he pleaded with Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And his response was, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus said to the Jews that were present, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What was the expression of this great faith? It was the fact that the man said, "Oh, I need your word on it. I don't need you to show up. I don't need anything spectacular. I don't need a sign or a wonder, a physical presence. Like Naaman the Syrian thought that the prophet would smite his hands and cry out, smite his hand over the place, and he was disappointed. He said, just send his servant out. Didn't even come to see. Sent his servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Huh? The person who's operating, by the way, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? For he that cometh to God, that's my dependency. I come to God. I'm not coming to my neighbor. I'm not coming to someone else. I'm coming to God with my need. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's the expectancy. I'm dependent when I come to God. I'm expectant when I really expect God to do something in response to my prayer. But faith is always obedient. Amen. Romans 16 and verse 26, the Bible talks about the obedience of faith. When I am dependent upon God and expectant from God because I'm filled with the Word of God, that does not produce disobedience. That does not cause me to exert self-will. That does not cause me to take things into my own hands. Abraham and Sarah did that, and we're still dealing with the consequences. Huh? God made them a promise. And they got impatient with God's promise and assumed that it's totally impossible. We're going to have to do it another way and help God. God doesn't need any help. He needs you to obey Him and needs you to stand where you're supposed to stand, but you don't need to try to bring it to pass in the flesh. If you do, you're going to mess something up and it's going to be a problem. But to be full of faith is to be full of dependency and expectation. And if I'm full of dependency and expectation, I'll be full of obedience. Now, I'm afraid too often we're not full of obedience, we're full of baloney. We talk about how much we trust God. Talk about how we're really living by faith and tell everybody, and really, we're trying to bring it to pass in the flesh. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines the word faithful as firm in adherence. Being firm in adherence. True and constant in affection that produces a loyalty. To be faithful is to have an affection for something to the point that it produces loyalty. And then it has to do with being trustworthy. Somebody you can count on. A faithful man can be counted upon. God describes the character of the faithful man. A lot of statements he makes in the book of Proverbs talk about the faithful man. And the first thing we learn about him, he is not a talebearer. He is somebody that can be trusted with a secret. He doesn't have to tell everybody everything he knows. And some people, the only thing they don't tell is what they don't know. And some people even tell what they don't know. But Proverbs 11 and verse 13, the Bible said, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He's not talking about trying to help somebody get away with sin. He's talking about not gossiping and not telling everything you know. There's a time to be quiet, to bite your tongue and say nothing, especially when it relates to others. But you're always asking somebody to pray for them. You wouldn't dare gossip. Pray for so-and-so, and I'm going to tell you what all they did. But I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing a prayer request. Really? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 17, that this faithful man is health to those that come in contact with him. Health, or he has a healing effect on them. The Bible said a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. But a faithful ambassador is health. Amen. He makes things better when he shows up. Amen. His faithfulness is an encouragement. He is a blessing to those with whom he comes in contact. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 5 that a faithful man won't lie. He'll tell the truth even when it's painful. He'll tell the truth when it costs something. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. There are lots of those around. They're a dime a dozen. But the faithful man, they're pretty rare. The Bible asks the question, a faithful man, Who can find? It's a rarity. You know, he's also got a refreshing spirit. Proverbs 25, verse 13, the Bible said, is the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Oh, man, I've been putting up hay in the middle of the summer when it's 100 degrees, and I was covered with hayseed, unloading one wagon after another. I'd have liked just a little bit of snow. I could have stood that. There wasn't any air conditioning in the barn. It says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. He's refreshing to them, just like a cool breeze is refreshing on a hot day when you're working hard. He said, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Well, I don't have masters, plural. I just have one. And I'd sure like to be a refreshment to God Almighty, be a blessing to the Lord. You know, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's not our prayer. Our prayer is, bless my soul, O Lord, with all that is within thee. Amen. But the Bible goes on and tells us in Proverbs 20 and verse 6 that he is not a self-promoter. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? He's most everybody's telling you how great they are. Most everybody's telling you how wonderful they are, what great Christians they are. And the more they talk, the less you believe them. The more they labor to convince you, the less credible they are. But he said, a faithful man, who can find? Faithful men are rare. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 2 that Moses was faithful in all his house. God doesn't say that about everybody. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, we have the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I am now ready to be offered, verse 6, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I've been faithful to the fight. He said, I haven't won every battle. But he said, I never stopped fighting for what's right. He said, I never packed it in. I never walked away. I never gave up. I've been faithful to the fight. And he said, I've been faithful to the faith, that body of truth that's absolutely essential to Christianity. He said, and I've been faithful to the finish. He was about to be executed by Nero, about to be beheaded. What an epitaph. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope someday I can say that. I hope before I depart this world I can say something like that and it be true. But faithfulness, not production, is the requirement of stewardship. And please don't misunderstand me. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it said, it's required of stewards that a man be found dynamic, that a man be found highly productive. Now, it's the Bible says required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's no conflict between faithfulness and production. But God's more impressed with our faithfulness than he is production. Amen. And the truth is, if I'm faithful long enough, it will produce. Galatians 6 and verse 10, he said, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. Amen. You know, if you walk in the back door and I hit you in the head with a ball bat, you did not faint. I knocked you out. But if you see the sight of blood or experience pain and you go, and conk out, you gave up consciousness to keep from dealing with something undesirable. And he said, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. Remember Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters. For in 15 minutes you'll find it, right? Bible says, for thou shalt find it after many days. I just need to keep casting my bread on the water and keep casting my bread on the water and keep casting my bread on the water. And in many days, it's going to come back. God's going to do what He's promised to do, and that's what that song was about, huh? That she sung a few moments ago. I tell preachers, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23, and I'm not preaching only to preachers, I'm preaching to the people of God. But I want to address preachers for just a moment specifically, because Leviticus 19, verse 23, he gives us a principle, and I tell guys, don't budge to the fifth year. Don't budge to the fifth year. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, verse 23, and when ye come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, fruit trees now, then shall ye count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. And in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord with all. And in the fifth year, shall ye eat of the fruit thereof. A lot of people never make it to where they can eat the fruit of their labor. They don't stay long enough. You know, the key is faithfulness. Adoniram Judson was in Burma for 6 years before he had a convert. 6 years without a convert, laboring faithfully without a convert. But it didn't stay that way. He stayed. He didn't leave on the seventh year. He stayed for 38 years. Amen. And after Adoniram Judson died, they did a census in Burma. And they asked people about their religious persuasion. When he arrived, there was not a single Christian in the country. When they did the census after his death, there were 210,000 Burmese Christians. But he went 6 years without a convert. 6 years faithful. And if you stay faithful long enough, God's going to bless. You know, God wants us to learn to be faithful. Faithfulness will always, always be tested. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You remember John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When my love waxes cold, my obedience fails. He said, and because iniquity shall abound. You know, I hear people talking today like it's over. Can't build a church in this world anymore. Not if you stand right. Not if you preach right. Not if you give a strong invitation. Not if you have standards. Can't be done. Anything that could be done can be done, but it never could be done in the flesh. It has to be done in the power of Almighty God, saturated with prayer, and God has to do it, not us. I just have to be faithful to stand where I'm supposed to stand and say and do what I'm supposed to do. But he said, because iniquity shall abound. People look at the world and they say, well, it's too far gone. No hope of revival. I'm an evangelist. If I believed that, I'd be depressed, and I am not depressed. Huh? Maybe a little irritated with what's going on, but I am not depressed. I believe God. I believe things can still happen if we will take the stand and do what we're supposed to do. But he said, a lot of people give up because iniquity is abounding. They look at it and say, well, nothing I can do. It's too late. Too far gone. We'll never have revival. It's just wait for the Lord to come. Well, I'm waiting for Him to come, but I'd like for Him to come and find me faithful. Amen. Amen. When He returns, I'd like for Him to find me doing what I'm supposed to do, whether anybody's responding to it or not. I'm not just doing this for results. I'm doing it for Him. It would be a wonderful thing if we decide to do what we're doing for the Lord, whether it produces or doesn't produce, whether it attracts people or whether they leave because the truth is being preached. I'm just doing this for Jesus. I'm in this for Him and for His glory, and I'm not going to rob Him of His glory in an attempt to get somebody to receive Him. If I have to reduce Him from who He is before they'll receive Him, I seriously doubt they're getting saved anyway. It's another Christ, another Jesus, not the one of the Bible. But iniquity abounding, and I think if you read 2 Timothy, it pretty well looks like the newspapers. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, without natural affection, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This has to be the crowd that professes to be saved. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All they have is the shell. When you walk on the beach and pick up a seashell, you have picked up the form of sea life, but the living creature is gone. No life, just the shell, just the form. Having a form of godliness, but denying the... Well, you don't have to do that to be saved. Nobody said you did. But the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're not talking about the conditions on getting saved. We're talking about the substance of salvation. It changes more than where I go when I die. It changes everything. Not just one thing. But the love of many waxing cold. You know, several years ago, I was with Brother Hiles, and we were preaching together, and I mean, I was plumb wiped out. I've been gone for about 20 hours a day for weeks, and I was young, but I was wore out. And I said to him, I said, Doc, it seems like the harder I work, the worse it gets. And he flashed those black eyes at me and grinned and said, just think how bad it would be if you were not working so hard. That hit me like a ton of bricks. Because what he was telling me, in spite of what we're visibly seeing, you are making a difference. And if things are going backwards, they go backwards faster if you ever gave up and threw in the towel and stopped doing what you can. Just think how bad it would be if you weren't working so hard. You know, the greater the door of opportunity, the more adversaries we will face, the more he sends. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul said, a great door and effectual. He said, this is not just a big door. He said, this is one that's going to have impact. This is going to make a difference. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The greater the door of opportunity, the more adversaries the enemy will send. And we learn why in Revelation 12 and verse 12. I know the context. But the Bible says the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows, he knoweth, he hath but a short time. In that case, he's coming down against Israel, but his character does not change through the ages. Anytime there's a short time before victory, when you are more discouraged than you have ever been, you may be on the doorstep of the greatest victory you've ever experienced. Press on. Be faithful. Don't allow the circumstances to govern you. The greatest test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And the enemy will labor to do that, and you cannot allow it to happen. You know, faithfulness is motivated by the work, not by the outcome. Acts 9, verse 6, here's Saul. He gets saved, I believe, in the first breath, Lord. Because he said previous to that, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And knowing who it was, he addressed him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to accomplish? What wilt thou have me to build? He just, what do you want me to do? Amen. What wilt thou have me to do? Amen. All I need is my orders. It's not about me figuring out how much I can produce. I ought to do everything I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can, for the glory of God. But it's not about me accomplishing something. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I'm doing this by grace. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I want to do this. I'm motivated to do this. I labored more than they all. He said, how do you get this work done? Well, that one word in there is the key. You get work done by working. Huh? It doesn't fall out of the sky. It doesn't happen by accident. If anything gets done, somebody does it. I'm not removing the supernatural element of God blessing and ministering. I'm simply telling you there's got to be a human agent that's willing to labor and work day and night. 1 Corinthians 15:58, same chapter, a little bit later, this resurrection chapter of the Bible. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always dragging along in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. You know, abundance means that there's more than is necessary. This is not necessity. This is abundance. I'm not doing the bare minimum. I'm doing the second and the third mile. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My labor is never in vain in the Lord. Even when my labor does not accomplish the desired end, it was never a waste of time. By the way, there's not always lots of fruit, but there's always lots of work. And if I'm motivated by the work, not by the outcome, I can stay motivated all the time, challenged by the work. I've noticed, though, I'll tell you something I noticed, that the harder I work, the luckier I get. I noticed that. You ever notice that? Huh? Bible tells us there is a cause. 1 Samuel 17:29, when Eliab rebuked David, I know the naughtiness of your heart. You came down here to see the battle. Huh? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? You don't want me to get out and face a giant. Why don't you go talk to him, big boy? What are you doing hiding behind a rock criticizing me? Isn't that about the way it goes? Somebody hiding behind a rock that's a spectator, they'll criticize the way you did. It's kind of like a guy told D.L. Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you win souls. Moody said, you know, I'm not particularly fond of the way I do it either. He said, how you do it? There was no answer, and the fellow finally, after a moment of silence, said, well, I don't do it. And Moody said, well, you know, I like the way I do it better, and I like the way you don't do it. So until you come up with a better solution by doing it, I guess I'll keep doing it this way. But there's a cause out there, and David believed that with conviction. And somewhere along the line, somebody has to have enough conviction to believe there's cause. This is not just some motion we go through a couple of times a week. It's not just religious activity. I mean, there's a cause. It's real. And there are people out there that desperately need us to be faithful to God. You know, the work. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night of poor health. The night of death. The night cometh to every one of us. We better do what we can while we can. The Bible said that Jesus set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem when He knew that He would be crucified there. That's why He came. You know, can't help but think about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 24:18, and I don't know how much worse it gets than this. Bad in Job's life, I'm not sure this is not worse in some ways what Job faced. But in Ezekiel 24:18, it says that even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. With a broken heart. While I was grieving, I did as I was commanded. With a broken heart, I did as I was commanded. Somewhere along the line, there's got to be a cause big enough to keep me working no matter what my circumstances are. It's all right. I'm supposed to grieve. The Bible says in David's day when their families were captured, they wept or they weep no more. And then they went to work trying to get their family back. They pursued the enemy and recovered all. And, you know, you think about, it talks about the shepherd in Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus talking to a bunch of religious hypocrites who were criticizing him for talking to these publicans. And he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he gets tired? Until it gets dark. Until he hears a wolf howl and assumes their nature, or there's danger. Until he runs into a skeptic who convinces him that it's hopeless. Now, the Bible says he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. That persistence, that faithfulness, motivated by love. And Amos tells us that he goes after it, and if he finds that it's in the lion's mouth and there's nothing left but two legs or a piece of an ear, he'll fight the lion for the remnants. It's mangled, but he will not allow the lion to devour what's left. It's still precious. Amen. Fight the lion for just those remnants. You know, you think about Paul at Ephesus. Bible tells us he determined to go to Jerusalem knowing that bonds and affliction awaited him, according to Acts 20, verse 22 and 23. But in verse 24, they were weeping, pleading with him, please don't do this, Paul, please don't do this. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, this is not about me. It's not about how long I live. He said, I've been in shipwrecks. I've been in jail, out of jail, in shipwrecks. I've been stoned to death. I've been beaten with rods. I've been scourged. He said, this is not about me. It's about fulfilling my call and finishing my ministry with joy. Doing, and by the way, in 2 Timothy 4, before he died, he said, I finished my course. That was his desire here. Amen. And he accomplished it, but he didn't cave in. You think about the stuff that Paul dealt with. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he was shipwrecked thrice. I understand wicked men beating him with rods and scourging him. But, I mean, it wasn't men that shipwrecked him. Couldn't God spare him one shipwreck? He had to have three. I mean, a shipwreck thrice. And that didn't discourage him. He didn't turn back. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, he saw Hymenaeus and Alexander go doctrinally erroneous and shipwreck. They shipwrecked their faith. And when some of his peers shipwrecked, he didn't turn back. Philippians 4 and verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche, two women feuding in the church. Well, when that happened, he didn't let that discourage him and cause him to turn back. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world when his preacher boy forsook him. He didn't quit. He just kept on going. The Bible tells us that John Mark turned back before they ever got to the work. Another preacher boy. And when he turned back, Paul didn't quit. He just kept going faithfully. Then he and Barnabas got in a fuss. I mean his partner. And they feuded and the contention was so great that they parted asunder. But he didn't quit serving. They couldn't do it together anymore, but they could do it separately. And Paul was faithful and faithful unto death. I'm afraid we let too many little things sidetrack us, distract us, keep us from pressing on. You know, somebody's counting on you tonight. Somebody really, they're counting on you tonight. Proverbs 25, verse 19, the Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It didn't say a broken tooth or, it said a broken tooth and. A broken tooth's on this end of my body and a foot out of joint's on that end of my body. And if either one of them is hurting, it affects my whole body. He said, when your confidence is in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble, you're hurting from head to toe. Because of their unfaithfulness. Somebody's counting on us. You know, at the Alamo when Travis drew a line in the sand. Those who crossed that line knew that they were not leaving that place alive. They knew that there was no hope of winning this battle. But they also knew that Sam Houston needed time to get an army. And when they came across the line, there's something about the Alamo, and I go there every now and then, something about those places that just moved me. When those brave men crossed that line, they knew that it was going to cost them their lives. But they crossed that line and fought valiantly for days. And as a result, Sam Houston got his army together before Santa Anna could get to where he was. He got held up at the Alamo. And by the time he got to where Houston was, he had an army at full strength. And you know what their battle cry was? Remember the Alamo. It was those men gave their lives. It was the motivation for the next crowd. Somebody giving their life. Christ gave His life for us. And we're to give our lives, if need be, for Him. And it may be the battle cry of the next generation. Remember the Alamo. Somebody has to pay the price. You know, David wanted to build God a house. And he said, David, you shed too much blood. And by the way, he wasn't condemning David for fighting the battles. All he was telling David was, you've cleared the way, but I don't want my temple to be identified with war. You've been a man of war for your whole reign. He said, I want it to be identified with peace, and I'm going to raise up your son Solomon as a man of peace. And he said, you just lay up in store for Solomon. And David did all that God would permit him to do in preparing to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple himself. And God didn't permit him to build the temple, but God did permit him to lay up in store and do everything he could to make it easier for Solomon. Solomon built the temple. But before David died, God said to David, in that it was in thine heart to build me a house. So what is that saying? God said, I'm going to reward you according to your heart's desire, not according to your accomplishment. You wanted to build the house, I'm going to reward you like you did. And you know, I want revival in my time. But if I can't have revival, maybe I can lay up in store for some young man to come along. Maybe he can build what I couldn't. Maybe he can reap what I couldn't. Maybe he can experience what I couldn't. But I can't afford to pack it in. Somebody has to lay up in store for the next generation. Somebody has to fight the good fight of faith to the finish. May God help us to be faithful, not just to hardship, not just to imprisonment, not just to persecution, but be faithful unto death. And He promised us a crown of life. Can I remind you, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is not my final destination. But I'd sure like to make an impact on my way through. I'd sure like to leave it in better shape than I found it. But that's never going to happen unless I decide and you decide to be faithful unto death. And God will honor that. You can count on it. And He's going to reward you according to your heart's desire. But I wanted to do something big. God never let me do something big. But I wanted to, and I tried to. And gave it my best. God said, in that it was in thine heart, I'm going to reward you. According to your heart's desire and your faithfulness to the task, not according to the numbers or the accomplishments, but your faithful spirit and faithful life. Be thou faithful unto death, and He will give thee a crown of life. Let's bow our heads. If there's somebody listening and you have never been saved, let me urge you to bow your head right now. If you understand you're a sinner, you believe that Christ died for your sin, was buried and rose again. He died so that you could be saved. He's your substitute. And if you'd receive him right now, just call upon him. Pray a simple prayer asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you and forgive your sin. And trust him to do it. It's the prayer of faith, as it was earlier mentioned. Not just mouthing words, but praying, expecting God to do something, the prayer of faith. That has the impact not only on the Christian, but that's the kind of prayer you pray to get saved. Just trust God and ask him to do it. And if you do that, please let us know so we can rejoice with you. And I wonder, to those of you that are listening, that are saved, I wonder how many of God's people, and I realize I can't see your hand raised, but I wonder how many of God's people say, "Preacher, tonight God stirred my heart. I just want you to pray for me that God would help me to be faithful, faithful unto death, full of faith, full of obedience, full of the Word of God. Just pray for me." If that's you, you can go ahead and slip your hand up. The Lord's looking. He knows. I can't see those of you that are watching other than the few that are in the auditorium, but God is. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for your word, and I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be a faithful people. Help us not to let the results motivate us, but the work. Help us to have that refreshing spirit, and please work in the hearts of your people, and help us to hold the line and stand right and be faithful and keep doing the will of God no matter what. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's get home just to keep your head bowed for a moment there. I'm going to ask Naomi to begin to play quietly on the piano. Let me talk to Faith Baptist Church just for a moment. Every pastor that I know is concerned right now. Concerned that because of the situation we're in, we're going to lose some people. That when we do all get back together for services, somebody will be missing. Not because of the coronavirus, but because they slipped away into unfaithfulness in a time of testing. Church member, Faith Baptist church member especially, whenever we are able to throw the doors open and have our regular services, it's my heart's desire to see every person here not have lost anybody. Somebody's counting on you. Somebody's counting on your faithfulness. Please don't allow your heart to get cold. Please don't allow your life to backslide away from God. Be faithful. And I don't believe in this specific instance God is asking us to be faithful unto death. Be faithful. Full of faith. Full of the Word of God. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of obedience. Not because of the fruit, but because it's right. Because there's a work to do. Father, I pray that you will seal some decision in a heart tonight. It would be wonderful to know, Lord, that through the preaching of your word today, somebody got saved and born into your family. Father, it would be just as wonderful to know that some of your people, saved people, got help today. And Father, my heart's desire is that we not lose one member of Faith Baptist Church during these days. So God, I pray that you'd give us your power, your grace and mercy to be faithful until this thing is over. And yes, if need be, someday, faithful unto death. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Continue to work, or may we not forget it. Draw us close to you because of what we've heard today. In Christ's name I pray, and amen. Wonderful message for us. Timely message right now. on being faithful. Folks, I can't stress that enough. Somebody's counting on you. Somebody is counting on you. So please, please, please be full of faith these days.